Today I want to begin the first of a two-parter, Lord willing. And so I want to take just a little bit of time to introduce the subject, generally speaking. We've been talking for weeks about fasting and prayer and our relationship with God. We've talked about power, we've talked about obedience. I don't have a list of the subjects before me. And by comparison, the Bible says so much more about fasting. I don't know that we have any command to fast. We have many examples of people fasting. It's done on a personal basis, a personal conviction, a time to concentrate spiritually rather than physically. And I thought in this series, as a part of it, we need to emphasize the subject of prayer. I've really talked about a lot of different subjects, but not really the subject of prayer. I've often quoted in my ministry a quote that was attributed to Albert Einstein. At least that's the way I heard it. But I also have a sermon book that I bought many years ago, and I spotted it on the shelf, and I went over and looked, found that book, found the sermon. And the quote is attributed to Charles Steinmetz. He was a great scientist, physicist, born in 1865. Died in 1923. And the story goes with Steinmetz that once he was asked which field of research offered the greatest promise, and his answer, his instant answer, the quote says, was find out about prayer. Then I was reading in Mark Batterson's book on drawing the circle. That's different than the circle maker, same author. I was reading in Mark Batterson's book, and here's how he tells that story. That in 1952, a Princeton doctoral student asked Albert Einstein this question: what original dissertation research is left? And Einstein's immediate answer was, find out about prayer. So now I do not know which man actually said it, or if either one of them actually said it, because preachers do make up things sometimes. So I don't know. But apparently two very learned men in American history and science have indicated that prayer holds the greatest promise, the greatest possible discoveries. Find out about prayer. And so that's the challenge on the table today and next week, to perhaps take a fresh look, not that we haven't looked many times, all of us, but to take a fresh look with a new emphasis on prayer, finding out about prayer. Prayer is a discovery. Prayer is a discovery. Like all discoveries, it's preceded by a search. Seeking. Man must not only search his own soul and examine his attitudes and intentions, but he must search God's holy word. So I want to read a couple of passages this morning. I'm not preaching these passages, I'm referring to them. And it will take a few minutes to read them. But sort of let's set our table with words from the Gospels. First of all, in Matthew chapter 6, and beginning at verse 9. Well, I'm going to start at verse 1 of Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. They have man's praise, but not God's blessing. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret, will repay you openly. And when you pray, he goes from alms to prayer. Red letters, Jesus is speaking. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, now he's getting specific, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, your prayer closet, your secret place, the place where you go specifically to pray. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then the model. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's the Matthew view. I want to also turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is a parallel to the Matthew passage. In Luke chapter 11, it came about that while he was praying, Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. That's the Luke passage. Find out about prayer. Discovering prayer is discovering the mightiest force in the universe. Christianity and prayer are generally closely associated. Usually a man or woman who is successful in prayer is also successful in other areas of their life. And after observing the prayer life and the results manifested in the life of Christ, the disciples came to him one day and said, Master, teach us to pray. John had taught his disciples to pray. Some of them had been disciples of John. And now the question is put to Jesus, teach us to pray. They did not ask to be taught to preach or teach or build an empire of wealth. They didn't ask to be famous. They did ask how to pray. Significant. Was something wrong with the way they were praying? They believed in prayer, obviously. They had observed Christ as he prayed. They noted the value that he placed on prayer and saw the effect of prayer on his life. They were no doubt listening when he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that you hear me always. You hear me always. They knew Jesus faced life with confidence. He was strong in the midst of severe pressures. I don't think Jesus was haggard or looked tired. Though we know he did get tired, we know that he slept. But he had an inward strength that I think they recognized that they did not have. And that inward strength came from his relationship with the Father. They wanted this inward strength, for I think they often found themselves weak, especially in times of temptation and stress. And that is borne out in the study of the Gospels. There were many times that they were weak. How many times have we uttered the same cry or something similar? Oh, if I only knew how to get through to God. If I could only get through to God. It's like the woman trying to get to Jesus through the crowd, and she simply touches the hem of his garment and she's healed. How do we get through? That's our question. How do we get through? Prayer is everyone's privilege. We can all experience this force which unleashes the power of heaven in our behalf. Alfred Lord Tennyson was Poet Laureate of England from 1850 until he died in 1892. And Lord Tennyson said, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." You ought to memorize that one little thought. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. What are your dreams? What are your hopes? What are your expectations? How can they be fulfilled? Through prayer. Through prayer. This means that prayer must not be pushed to the edge. Prayer is not the last resort. Prayer is not when all else fails, pray. It's treated that way so many times. How much worry and how many tears would be eliminated if we would first learn to pray effectively? It is a learning process. So let's answer some questions on this important subject as we start this morning. What is prayer? What is prayer? It's a personal appeal to a personal God. A personal appeal to a personal God. When you read the Bible, you cannot help but notice that it is made up of the stories of men and women who made personal appeals to a personal God and received personal answers. Specific prayers, specific answers. Prayer is asking God to help us when things are too big for us to handle. When it's overpowering, when we're overloaded. Prayer is placing into His hands our desires which are not contrary to His will, with full assurance that He will answer because He loves us and desires the best for us. And you've got to accept those two facts. God loves you, and God desires the best for you. Not what you or I may think is best, but what God thinks is best, what He knows is best for us. Prayer is, first of all, a recognition of our needs. My prayer to God must be motivated by my sense of need. The greater my sensitivity toward that need, the greater will be the fervency of my prayer to God. Prayer can be casual, prayer can be fervent, and it depends on our perspective of the need. How we pray. This principle applies regarding salvation. Before you can be saved, you must recognize that you need to be saved. Before you have a relationship with God, you need to realize you need a relationship with God, and it can only be done through Jesus Christ. the greater my sensitivity toward the need, the greater will be the fervency of my prayer. The pathway to God is to admit that we are lost and ask Him to save us. When the prodigal son began to compare his lot in the pig pen with the lot of the servants in his father's house, and they had bread enough and to spare, and here he is in the pig pen perishing, there's a great need here. And as soon as the prodigal son recognized his need, he had taken the first step toward home. But long as he had money to spend and fair weather friends to enjoy it with, he had no sense of need. But when he got to the pig pen, he had nothing left. He had nothing to eat. There was a great need that he recognized. As we come into God's presence, acknowledging that we have a need, we have taken the first step in prayer. To pray is to recognize that God is the source of supply of our need. Number one, we have a need. Number two, God is the source of supply. See, when we pray, we do not change God's mind. We do not need to say, God, please change your mind and meet our needs. When we pray, we do not change the purpose of God. You see, God has already proposed to do everything for His children that is good, to save their souls, to bring them peace of heart, to heal bodies, to supply needs. You don't have to convince God to be God. One writer said in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of Jehovah run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Now let me read that again. The eyes of the Lord, Jehovah, who's looking? Jehovah. Who's seeking? Who's searching? Jehovah. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. God's looking for something. Through the whole earth. What's he looking for? To show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is looking for people through whom he can manifest himself to the world. God is looking for people who will be conduits of his power to the world. His salvation to the world. His ability to supply and meet our needs, to show the world. And it comes through us. God is looking for people that he can use. We don't change the purpose of God. He has already proposed to do that which is good. No, we do not change the purpose of God. He's already proposed to do good. Having a sense of need, recognizing that God is the source, you're now ready to take the next step. For prayer also includes the request for God to meet your need. Isn't that simple? Someone may ask, well, Pastor, since God already knows what my needs are, do I have to pray? Prayer includes the request for God to meet our needs. Now, I didn't design it that way. God did. God did. God wants us to ask. How many times are we told in Scripture, ask, seek, knock? Who's supposed to do that? We are. We are. Just as God has made irrevocable laws in the physical world, so he has made unchanging laws in the spiritual realm as well. Prayer consists of two parts, man's and God's. Man's part is what? To ask. 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 Seek. Knock. That's man's part. God's part is to answer. It will not always be as you have requested, because God is loving and wise and kind and wants the best for each of us. The reason God does not answer before we ask is that he has made us, man, human beings, free moral agents. We have the power of choice. And God never invades without an invitation. What did Jesus say one time? You have not. Why? Because you haven't asked. Wow, that is so simple, it just knocks you over. That's a part of prayer, asking. Man asking. We have the power of choice, and God never invades without an invitation. He never forces himself upon his children. Therefore, he awaits our asking. When we have a need, we must come to God, who can meet that need, and ask for help. You know, a part of the problem is human pride, our pride. We don't want to humble ourselves even before God to ask him to meet a need sometimes. I'm not saying you or me or any of us here, but there are people like that. There are people like that. They're too proud. to even ask God. Why should I pray? Why should I pray? Well, let me give you a few reasons. Since you ask, why should I pray? Let's list a few. To live a holy life. To live a holy life. If one's goal is to live a life pleasing to God, then he must learn to pray effectively. A holy life and prayer cannot be separated. You can't have one without the other. We cannot survive without each other. Prayer is the greatest sin killer in the world. And it is in prayer that we develop the right attitude toward ourselves, our work, our world. It is in prayer that God searches us and brings to light the things in our lives that displease him. David found God to be a searcher, the revealer of his innermost thoughts. In Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Look it up. Memorize it. Make it your own to live a holy life. I'm sure David knew throughout his life there were wicked ways, wicked deeds, wicked thoughts, wicked words in his life. Even our secret faults and our presumptuous sins are brought to the surface under his illuminating presence. It is in times of prayer that we are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Prayer is transforming. Prayer is changing. To live a holy life, to prevent spiritual decline, to prevent spiritual decline. We all know that declension is a forerunner of deterioration, and that we are either progressive or retrogressive. We're either going forward, we're either gaining, growing, or we're slipping backward. That's where we can use our word backsliding. When we cease to move forward, we begin to slip backward. We cannot stand still. Losing out spiritually, generally, is a gradual process. Behind every defeated Christian life is either prayerlessness or ineffective prayer. Behind every defeated Christian's life is either prayerlessness or ineffective prayer. They haven't learned to pray effectively. Oftentimes, our spiritual weaknesses result not only from what we do, but from what we fail to do. What we fail to do. Years ago, there was an author that was known in America for his work in prayer, Dr. Frank Laubach. And he said this about himself, that when he ceased to pray, his personality became zero. And at that point, there starts a retrogression. He starts going back spiritually, losing ground. It is a vital prayer life that keeps the spiritual decline from taking place, to prevent spiritual decline. A third thing, to keep ourselves spiritually energized. To keep ourselves spiritually energized. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 4, verse 16, though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Now, I mean no offense, but as I look out at you and as I know myself, we're all decaying. We're all decaying. What you see, what I see, is the outward. And Paul is right. Though our outward man is decaying. But where's the emphasis? Yet our inward man, the inward man, the spiritual man, is renewed day by day. It is important that we have that renewal, that's to be spiritually energized inwardly. It's not going to change your face. It's not going to basically change the structure of your body, the outward man. That's decaying. That's eventually dust. But we're going to live forever. To be spiritually on our tiptoes, we need a continual refilling and refreshing. And you know, we do that to our outward man three times a day, usually. We refill and we refresh. So what we do for the outward man, we ought to be doing for the inner man. Renewing, filling, refreshing. Paul says, strive together with me in your prayers. Strive, work, struggle with me in your prayers, that I may come unto you with joy and may with you be refreshed. Paul is asking for their prayers. And he recognizes that they are going to be refreshed. And as they pray for him, he's going to be refreshed. You know, we can do that for one another. They were praying for him. And he recognizes that here. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. How many times have we found it necessary to ask God for the wisdom that he has promised us in chapter 1 of James? Or to pray for special knowledge and understanding, or for divine perception in matters that are beyond us? We often find ourselves needing the immediate help of God in sudden emergencies. That is why the inner man must be renewed day by day. The only way I know to keep spiritually energized is to maintain an active prayer life. Why pray? To remain spiritually sensitive. To remain spiritually sensitive. Isn't it true that we become callous and our sensitivities are dulled without prayer? Neglect your prayer life for a few days and see what happens. Sometimes things we would never do, if sensitive to the will of God, we find ourselves justifying, excusing, because we have lost that sensitivity, that sharpness in our spirit. The secret of men in Bible times was that they knew which way God was going and they went with him. They kept in touch with God. Enoch teaches us that in Genesis 5:24. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. To walk with God means to keep in step with God, neither lagging behind nor running ahead, in step with God. It was said of Simon Peter, the night of Jesus' arrest and trial and so forth, that Peter followed afar off. He wasn't in step. He was going in the same direction, but by no means was he keeping step with Christ, because Christ had been arrested. He was following, he was watching what was happening, but he wasn't there beside of Jesus walking with him that night. Our Lord had asked him earlier in the evening to watch and pray during this critical time. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and separated himself from the others and asked them to pray with him. And he went a little further and began to pray. And while he prayed, they slept. And so later in the evening, when Peter had a chance to really be the rock, he was following afar off. He wasn't up close and personal. He wasn't in the midst of this. He wasn't praying. And if we continue that course in life, we lose our sensitivity to right and wrong. Prayer is vital if we're to remain spiritually sensitive to what God is doing or the desires to do in our lives, in our work, in the world about us. Prayer equips us to carry on God's business. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9:4. He told us that he could only do the things and say the things which the Father had given him to do and to say. The writer of Acts reminds us that what Christ did, he did through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. What he did through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. At the conclusion of Jesus' ministry, he said, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And we take that, well, Jesus came into the world, now he's going to send his disciples into the world. Yes. But how did he go into the world? In the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you read the first few verses of Acts chapter 2. When the power of the Holy, when the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles in the upper room, and they are empowered by the Spirit before they begin to teach, as Peter did that day, and 3,000 came to Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit. God equips us to do God's business. As Jesus carried out his ministry for the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, we too must wait in prayer until he anoints us for service. Whatever he is calling us to do, it may be a one-time deal, it may be a lifetime deal. If one has a desire to live a holy life, to prevent spiritual decline, to keep spiritually energized, and remain spiritually sensitive, then it is important that we pray, that we learn how to pray effectively. Heavenly Father, we are but touching the hem of the garment this morning. We're not experts. We're learners. Lord, we would pray as the disciples prayed. Teach us to pray. Teach us how to be effective. Teach us how to move the proverbial mountains that occasion themselves in our lives. May we become more and more effective. As the problems get bigger and harder, the decisions become more weighty. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.